And all the people said, amen. Isn't that a great hymn? I've been singing that for 50-some years, and that is marvelous. So, hey, good to see you. Welcome to Risen Life. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Way to go. We're just thankful for you and your service to your family and love for your wives and kids. You know, I am of the deep conviction that as dads go, so goes the family, and as families go, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the country. Starts with good dads, and so dads, you do your job, and then we're going to be fine. So way to go. Thankful for you and all you're doing. And to be the fathers we need to be men of the Word, right? And women of the Word, and children of the Word. So let's do that this morning. We are big on studying the Bible. This summer, we're doing a series on characters or people of the Bible, and we are working our way through several characters. Today, we're looking at Peter. Next week, we'll be looking at Abraham, and if you want to read up on Abraham, there's some verses in your bulletin this morning that get you prepared for that. Pastor Jared will be speaking on Abraham. Pastor Jared is finishing up his PhD, so we'll see if he's learned anything, you know, as he teaches on Abraham, so... Not sure yet. We'll see. But today we're on Peter, so I'm going to read a couple of passages for you. And John chapter 1, one that Pastor Robert highlighted last week. I'll read out of that, verses 40 to 42, and then we'll jump over to Matthew 16. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do you people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" The reading of God's word. Let's pray. So, Father, now is just a little moment that we have to hear from you and hear you speak, God, to us by your word. God, thank you for your word. You spoke and the world was created. It's powerful. You speak and hearts are changed. We're saved by the living word of God. And so I pray that you will open it to us now, that it will land on the kind of soil that is spoken of in the scripture that bears fruit. God, soften our hearts today to receive and change us. Help us to love Jesus more because we've been here. I pray in his name. Amen. So we're studying Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon, son of John. It would be Johnson today, if the scripture were written, son of John. And he is Andrew's brother, and Pastor Robert spoke about Andrew last week, and Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And that was a great, great story. He lived in Bethsaida. We'll look at a map here for a moment. Bethsaida is just north of the Sea of Galilee on the northeast corner there. And then later in his life, he moved to Capernaum. We don't know the reason why, but he lived there, and we see many of the stories about Peter from that city. He had a strong Galilean accent. If you were here, you would notice his strong accent. And he was a fisherman with his brother Andrew and with James and John. They had a small business. It was evidently successful. He had a pretty good-sized house, two stories, scriptures tell us. But he was not formally educated. In fact, there isn't a lot really amazing about Peter. In fact, one of the more amazing things about Peter is how unamazing he really is. He's a pretty normal guy. And I think that's what gives us hope with Peter. I think as we look at him today that there's nothing really that grand about him. You don't have to be grand to see God work through you in the ways God worked through Peter. And so he'll be an encouragement to us in that way this morning. He's one of the 12 disciples, and in particular, he's one of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, the three that spent the most time with Jesus. and really saw Jesus in some of the highlights of his ministry. In fact, I would go so far as to say that Peter was clearly the leader of the disciples. The scriptures often say Peter and those with him. Or sometimes when the disciples are speaking, Peter's the spokesperson for them. He was the first of all the lists of the disciples, and he by far is spoken of the most. In fact, in terms of character development of people in the scriptures, Peter has to be either at the top or near the top of the list of people. We really look into their heart and really see them and understand them. He's spoken of almost 200 times in the scriptures, where the apostle John is only spoken of directly 31 times. So it's a big contrast. Peter is really a developed character for us. We see Peter almost always at the side of Jesus. He rarely left his side. He was very good friends with Jesus, and he had quite a tumultuous relationship with Jesus, did he not? I mean, he was constantly in conflict. He was the only disciple that it's recorded of that told Jesus no. Of course, that didn't go well for him. And he was constantly struggling and wrestling with all of life, which once again is really a good example for us. He had a rich friendship. He was intimate friends with Jesus, and he stayed with him to the very end. And in fact, one of the things I really want us to see this morning is he really is a model for us on how to walk with Jesus as human beings. In fact, when Peter is called the rock, right, he's called the rock. That's what Peter means. It means rock in Greek. Or in Cephas, it means rock in Aramaic. We are told that Jesus is called, that Peter is called that, and that the church will be built on that rock. And I think the best explanation for that, this is, by the way, one of the more discussed sections of Scripture, but I think the best explanation for that is that Jesus, as a representative and as a lead apostle, is the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21 says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." So we're talking about God's church, and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, amongst whom is Peter, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so Peter is the rock upon whom the church is built as an example of a representative of the apostles. But I think, and this is what I want to highlight today, he also is the chief and best example of what it means to be the first rock laid on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be part of this building called the church where we're all stones? And Peter, I think, represents us. We will see ourselves in Peter as that stone, as people that laid on Jesus began to build the church. And so, in fact, I want to use Peter as that example this morning. In fact, my sermon is going to be built just really as Peter's example of what it means to be that stone, that rock that plants itself on Jesus. And so I want to look at it in five parts this morning, but these will all be fairly quick. We'll get done here fairly quickly this morning. But it says, when we become Christ followers, God writes a new identity over us. Number two, the critical moment of transformation, and these are all taken out of Peter's life. The critical moment of transformation is recognizing Jesus as Lord and Christ. Number three, the journey toward Christ-likeness is long and messy. And we are called for to uniquely serve Jesus out of love. And then finally, we are called to remain faithful to the end. And Peter is an example for all of us in these things. So let me begin with number one, where we begin and we become Christ followers. God writes a new identity over us. This term rock that Jesus gives Peter and spoken over him as an example of what it means to follow Christ and also as a foundational prophet and apostle for the church, is something that Jesus just gave to him at his first meeting in John chapter 1. And yet, Peter was hardly ready to walk in those shoes. That was a title given to him that he would lead to learn to step up into over years of ministry life and growing in his relationship with Jesus. And that's the starting point with us as believers in Christ, is that we are given a new name. We are given things written over our heads that maybe we're not up to, or we are immediately in terms of our actual living yet, but there's something that we step into as believers in Christ. God, for example, writes over us the banner of love. It says in Solomon 2:4 that his banner over me is love. And that, of course, is a picture of a bridegroom loving his wife. We want to have wives that have over them. It's very clear to the world as they see them that they are loved women. And we, as the bride of Christ, are loved by God. We are loved by Jesus as his bride. And so God writes over us, we are loved and we are accepted. We are told that we are adopted children, that we are heirs of all things. We are told in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are told that we've been forgiven all things through the blood of Christ. We are called 63 times saints, holy ones in the scriptures. How many of you feel like you're holy people today? Well, you are. You're a saint, every one of you, if you believe in Jesus. And see, these are things that we have written over our heads that we have to step up into. We have a new identity given to us in Christ, and then we learn to walk in that identity. But we see the gospel in this because it's graciously given. It's given not because we've earned it or deserve it. It's just given to us in Christ, and then we learn to walk in it. And this is a powerful, powerful thing that we see in Peter's life. He says, you are the rock. This church will be built on you. And now, Peter, you got a long life to learn how to do that and be that. And that's the starting point for Peter. So this is a powerful thing, and you know, we've all kind of seen this sort of on the other side too, where you know we've been called things, whether that we're failures or whether you'll never. I was told in college and in high school, you'll never be good enough. Heard those words. I had a young married couple come into my office many, many years ago back in Nebraska, and the man brought his wife into my office, and he says to me as they sit down, "This is a crazy woman." Right. And I'm supposed to fix this crazy woman, right? But I've learned a long time ago, when someone comes into my office and one's pointing the finger at the other, the problem is not usually where the finger is being pointed. Turn that right around back at yourself, brother. So here, you know what I said to him? Well, okay. What do you think Jesus says about that woman? Oh, right? She's a saint. Right? She's no condemnation written over her head, right? Child of God, adopted into the family, heir of all things. Maybe you need to start calling her saint. Huh? See? This is powerful, right? Words that we say and put over our loved ones mean something. They change us. And so we should hear the voice of God in this and remember, with our children and with our spouses and those that we love and our colleagues that are followers of Jesus, let's put over their heads what God says and puts over them. It's a powerful thing. I'm thankful for the way that I am esteemed by the ones that love me in terms of what they call me, not because I deserve it or I earn it or I am it, but because they see God in me. And it gives me encouragement and inspiration to step into what God's calling me to do. So that's what we see first in Peter's life. He's called the rock that God writes a new identity over. Second of all, the critical moment of transformation is recognizing Jesus as Lord in Christ. And we see that, again, as we read this morning in Matthew chapter 16, where Simon is asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus says, "You are," I mean, Peter writes, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so this is Peter's confession. It's a powerful confession. You know, Peter got an awful lot of things wrong, didn't he? We're going to talk about some of those. He messed up a lot of stuff, but this one he got right. And that is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, right? And in fact, what really matters in life, this is what really matters. You can do an awful lot of wrong things, right? But this one you can't get wrong. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, God from eternal past to eternal future, the Savior of the world, and he got it right. See, what makes us right with God is not right actions, but right beliefs. That's the gospel. We are saved by faith in Christ for who he truly is. Romans chapter 10 says it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's a right relationship with God through personal faith in Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, you are my Messiah, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. It's taking him as your own. It's not just saying the words, but saying the words as a reflection of your heart that you personally receive him. And Jesus tried to make this really clear in John chapter 6, another encounter with Peter. When Jesus said to the apostles, he said, now look it, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. To receive me means to receive me as your life, as your treasure, as your Lord, as your Savior, to take me into yourself, to live within you. That's what it means. It says in verse 60 of John 6 that the disciples found that to be a hard saying, and many left him at that time. That was too much. And so Jesus turned to Peter, and he says, now you're not going to leave me too, are you, Peter? And once again, Peter gets it right here. He goes, you know, where am I going to go to find eternal life? Right? Jesus, you're the one. I'm with you. This is hard to hear, but I am in. And so Jesus, Peter gets this right, and a true disciple, you know, he takes Jesus as his own. And that's really important. We had a sort of this cleanup week in our neighborhood here this last week where everybody takes their junk out and puts it on the street, you know. You've seen this? You have one of these in your neighborhood? And then you go around, look at everybody else's stacks and pick your favorite stuff, right? You end up with more stuff than you put out. Crazy thing, you know. Well, we put out a chair, and this chair became kind of the hit of the college party across the street. They were having a party. They were obviously drinking a lot and kind of drunk, but they started to take a liking to our chair, so they came across the street, and one at a time they sat in it, right, and took their pictures of it. And pretty soon there was two in the chair, and they're taking their pictures in the chair. Beers are up, you know, and it's all going on in my front yard, right? And drunk as can be, and they're having a party around my chair. So I finally thought, well, I got to get the party moved back to the across the street. So I went in and I said, why don't you just take the chair? Just take it for your own, take it back across the street. You can sit in it over there, you know. And that really is kind of what we do with Jesus sometimes. We kind of dance around him, sit around him, get our picture taken with him, right, hold up a beer to him, and whatever. That doesn't save you. You got to take him as yours, Lord and Savior of your life. And when you do, you are saved. And that's what Peter did. He recognized him as Lord and Christ. Thirdly, the journey toward Christ-likeness is long and messy. And we all said amen to that, right? And Peter is a fabulous example of that. In Mark chapter 14, Peter is in a boat with Jesus, or he's in a boat and he sees Jesus. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, he sees him walking on the water, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, off to a good start, right? Walked on the water, came to Jesus. But when the wind came up, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so here's Peter, great start, great faith. Who of us would step out and walk on water? And gets afraid, starts to sink, right? And this story, I mean, Peter has so many stories like this. We could preach a whole sermon on these stories with Peter. Another one is in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be handed over to the Pharisees and handed over to the elders, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. They're not killing you, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You've come to conquer. You're not going to die. And then Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, it's a bad day when Jesus calls you Satan, right? And so here's Peter off to a great start, right? He's right. Who would crucify the King of Glory? That's right, right? Who would take him? Who would apprehend him? Jesus. It's not right, right? Shouldn't be washing my feet. Only slaves wash feet. You shouldn't be doing that, right? Here they come to get Jesus, pulls out his sword, lops off the ear. I mean, Peter's a courageous guy. He just doesn't quite have it figured out yet, right? But that's Peter. I mean, he's got so many good things in his heart, going after it in the right way, and then boom, you know, falls, right? This week I was going along, serving Jesus well, having a kind of a casual conversation with a friend over a very lighthearted matter, and then suddenly, almost unnoticed, I said something that I knew was profoundly not true. I go, what is wrong with me? Right? This is why I like Peter, right? Gives me permission to lie once in a while, right? So, you must edit what I say in your head because you know what's right. But this is what's encouraging about Peter for every one of us, is that we are messy people. We do lots of things well, and then we have lots of things that are just kind of collisions with stuff that's bad. And it's an encouraging thing to know that this is God's chief and primary example of what it means to follow him, right? And it gives us grace to walk in imperfection. Let's give that, by the way, to each other, too, as we grow in Christ. Sometimes we don't do our very best. And let's remember that sometimes, and often, in fact, the best lessons are learned through our weaknesses and not our strengths. It's a good thing that God gives us weaknesses. It's a good thing that we struggle with sin and struggle with frailties. This is a good thing because we learn to trust God and we grow from it. Furthermore, and this is the redeeming thing of God's love, God says to whom, whoever is forgiven much, loves much, right? And so our fallings and our failings and our sinfulness, when repented of and when we experience God's love, teaches us to love him more. And in fact, I want to just take one moment to kind of wrap up this little section here and just highlight one more little thing about Peter. You know, when he denied Jesus, and it's in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, he looked back, Jesus says. It says Jesus looked back and he caught eyes with Peter. And, you know, in John chapter 1, when Jesus first sees Peter, it says he looked at him and he said, you're going to be the rock. You're going to be Peter, right? And then we don't see that phrase again until now when it says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So now he's looking at him again. Okay, the first time he looked at him in this direct sense, this really kind of direct eye contact, you're going to be the rock. And now Peter has denied him, third time, rooster crows, and it says, and Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, behold, the rooster crows today, and you will deny me three times. And then it says, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. Okay, it wasn't long before that, he said, I will never deny you, right, I'm going to die with you, Jesus. Now he denies him three times. And now we get this look where Jesus looks at Peter. And this is what caught me this way. I thought, now, what was Jesus thinking when he looked at Peter? Now, I mean, there's really two kind of major categories of options here. One is would be just an eyes of condemnation, of accusation, right? How dare you? Or the other option is eyes of love and forgiveness, right? So it's got to be one of those two general categories, right? And which of those two is it? See, God never writes over us condemnation or shame. He always looks at us in our sin and our frailties as believers with love and forgiveness. In our darkest moments, he loves us the same, doesn't he? Isn't that the gospel, right? And I think that's what caught Peter's heart. That's what caused him to break down and weep bitterly. Was he saw the love and the grace of Jesus in his greatest failing. And in fact, this is the gospel, that when we were sinners, when we were rebels, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. In Peter's darkest moment of denying Christ, that's the moment that Jesus was going to the cross for him. And that changed Peter. That's what changes us. It's understanding God's love and his mercy and grace in our darkest moments. That's what lifts us out of that sin. That's what changes our hearts so that we don't want to go back. See, all the world has to offer you in terms of improvement is just a list of do's and don'ts. Here's what the gospel has for you. When you fail and in your worst moment, God still loves you. He's still crazy about you. He's still right sane over your head. That changes your heart permanently. Rules don't. They can be helpful. Make a society function together. Doesn't change your heart. And this is the gospel. And so for each of us this morning, it would do us well to think of those moments when we have most failed Jesus, like Peter. And then picture ourselves looking into Jesus' eyes And what do you see? Right? Love and forgiveness is what you ought to see. Otherwise, Satan's playing games with your head. All right. So, the journey toward Christ-likeness is long and it's messy. Fourthly, we are called to uniquely serve Jesus out of love. Again, I'm just grabbing lots of stories here to kind of trying to capture the big pictures of Peter's life. But in John chapter 21, we have the story of Jesus talking to Peter, and he's been resurrected from the dead. And so Peter's experienced that, and now he's dealing with Jesus. And Jesus comes up to him, and he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Well, then feed my lambs." Of course, then here comes Jesus again. He says to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend to my sheep." He does it a third time, and Peter gets aggravated, and Jesus says, "Well, you need to follow me. If you love me, you follow me, and you feed my sheep." And what we're seeing here is Jesus giving a specific calling to Peter, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, his unique calling, and to do it out of love, to love people. And so when we experience the gospel, and we experience God's grace, and we experience the touch of his love in our hearts, it makes us want to do something. And this is why God wires us up to go and do something. He's gifted us. He's called us to a calling. Romans 11 says the callings and the giftings of God are irrevocable. He's given us, each of us individually, something to do. And when we sense his love, we're to go and do it. In fact, that's the primary expression of love, is to serve him, to respond, and to give our lives back to him. But to do it in a way that we are called to serve him. We've been given some things to let us express our love back to him. And I love this. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, "Now go be a shepherd." That was his call in his life. And you and I have something different. And I had a good friend of mine in our previous congregation. What she did was she made cookies for people. She brought cookies and put them on their door secretly, didn't let them know who it was. Of course, after a while, we all kind of got the clue. She just makes cookies for people. We really were blessed by this. It was really an encouragement. But all of us are given something unique and different to do to serve Jesus, but to do it out of love. You know, Peter started out serving Jesus in ways that maybe you wouldn't call love, right? Like he was told to cast the nets over to the other side of the boat and catch, and because he had a hard time fishing, "Well, you try the other side," Jesus was saying. He pulls in this huge net of fish, right? Huge net of fish. And Jesus goes, and Peter says, "Oh my gosh, I am a sinful man." That was his response, "I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Well, now go and be sheep. I mean, go fish for men," right? So here's Peter. "I'm a sinful man, frightened." And Jesus says, "Now go be a fisher of men." See, that's motivated by fear. In time, he grows in his walk with Jesus and begins to be motivated by love. You see him standing up in Acts chapter 4, and he's standing for Jesus. He says, "You can decide for yourself whether I should be a witness in these public streets, but I cannot keep silent about Jesus Christ." And he stands firmly in love for Jesus. And so we grow to learn how to serve him in love. In fact, that's the most important thing about our service of Christ, is to do it out of love. To be people that walk with him and to know him and abide in the vine so that we'd be fruitful. My primary focus is not to just be a person who uses my gifts, but to walk intimately with Jesus so that they're used in love. So what are you called to do? What are you wired to do? When you experience God's love and you want to serve him, what is it that you do? Where are you serving Christ? And early on in our lives, that's part of what we need to discover is what do we love to do? What are we made to do? What do we do when we do it? It's fruitful. And at Risen Life, we are committed to helping people find how they are wired and how they are gifted and to get them into those places. We are not this traditional church that has slot A, B, C, D, E, and F, and we got to find people to fit those slots, right? Even if they don't fit, we jam them in there, right? We don't do that. What are you called to do? What are you wired to do? What are you made to do? And then we get you freed up to do it in a church family. It's kind of a funky thing. That's why things look a little different around here sometimes, because we operate this way. In fact, a person at the CLT here a few weeks ago said, I've never seen anything quite like it, except for maybe in the Bible. Right? Well, find your place. We want to help you serve. We're excited. We one of the things we believe in is team ministry. And in other words, if one person already is serving with a gift in that area and you come along and you have a gift similar to that, we just add you to the team, right? More the merrier, right? That's why we have 2-3 preachers, right? Because we have got a lot of people that can preach. Looks different, right? Doesn't feel the same as everybody else, but it's our conviction. And so we had a lady call us a few months ago, lives in Wyoming. Her name's Megan. She goes, I just want to be a part of a healthy church for a year. Can I come out and serve and be an intern? I said, yes, right? Join us, right? That's it. Come and join us. Be a part of it and learn and grow and find your gift and find how you're wired and serve him. And who knows what God will do with you. And so it leads to a whole multiplying ministry going. This is a whole other sermon in itself. Forgive me for kissing a rabbit trail. I wasn't planning on. But multiplies, grows energy, gets people sent out. It's a beautiful thing. So we're all called to uniquely serve Jesus out of love. Find your place. Get going. We want to help you do that. Okay, finally, we are all called to remain faithful to the end. All called to remain faithful to the end. It's interesting in the book of 2 Peter that Peter ends with verses that talk about how to get us ready to finish well and to end well, knowing that the world's going to end in a big way, and how are we going to live in order to be ready. So Peter is focused in his last writings on how to finish well, and in fact, Peter was somebody who did finish well, isn't he? He ended up being a missionary across the world, ended up in Rome, tradition says. In fact, he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way to Jesus. He didn't think he deserved that, so he was crucified and died upside down. He was faithful to the very end. He understood that to serve Jesus meant that it was difficult. He meant it was full of suffering. In fact, his whole book of 1 Peter is all about living for Jesus and suffering. He understood that. But to stay at it even when it's hard, to stay in the game even when life is difficult. Ben, you can come on up. And life for Peter was difficult. Through personal failure, through personal hardship, trying to understand a Messiah that would die, going through the emotional upheaval of that, to see him die and then rise again and then begin to preach and get thrown in jail 2-3 times. I mean, serving Jesus is hard. But he stayed faithful to the end. Now, there's a lot of things we could say, and I'm just going to say one more thing. There's a lot of things we could say about staying faithful to the end, because we're called to that. He who stays true to the end will be saved, Jesus said. Why is it that Peter stayed faithful? And I want to highlight just one reason that I think is really important for us this morning. Because in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Peter is listening to Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to him, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Ever felt that way? Ever felt like the world's going after you? Satan's going after you? Life's difficult? Here's Jesus' response. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I am convinced that one of the main reasons that Peter stayed true and stayed faithful to the end, and we could list a lot of them, is that Jesus prayed for Peter that he would stay true and stay faithful. And that should be a reminder for us. As we go through this life serving Jesus, it gets hard. We got a lot of people going through a lot of hard things. We got to pray for one another. We got to stand with one another, right? Many of you know Mike and Sonia Erich. They're normally in this service. I don't think they're in here today, are they? Mike and Sonia are here every week, right? She was diagnosed this week as having cancer again. Her husband already has pancreatic cancer. There's two people, husband and wife, that both have serious cancer, right? How do we stand with them, right? I saw a lot of you reaching out to them on the city. What a great thing. We're a family. We stand with them. We love them. We serve them. But here's what we do. Just like Jesus, we pray for them, that they'll stay true, right? We magnify Christ as good when we stay faithful to him in the hard times. It's worth it. Jesus is worth whatever we go through because his love is enough, right? And there's intimacy with him in the hard times. But we're weak, so we pray with each other. We love each other. We stand with each other. Just like Jesus prayed for Peter, that we might be faithful to the end. So let's sing a song, and then after we're done singing, let's just have a moment where we're going to pray for one another this morning. I'll have a few of you just, I'm going to have you all stand right now so that those that need to be prayed for can sit. I think that works pretty good. So you stand right now. Let's stand. Let's sing this song, and after we're done with the song, I'm going to have some of you sit if you want to be prayed for, and we'll pray for you, okay? Let's enjoy this together.